I'm sitting down to preach today because I awoke, I think, on Tuesday or Wednesday morning at 4 o'clock in the morning with something I've had before. It's a kind of labyrinthitis kind of thing where the whole room, the whole bedroom was moving around somewhat disturbingly, and it remained like that. Slowly improving by Friday. So welcome to you in the balcony. But it's much improved, and I had a long drive yesterday which we needed to make, and all was go. I didn't see a roundabout at all. Do you know, I haven't got a clue. So I'd like to turn you, please, in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. And we are looking at our motto text. What we'll do is we will we'll actually read from verse 2 of chapter 4. And we'll go through to 9, but we will be conscious that the motto text is verse 6 to 9. So I guess when we hit verse 6, we'll suddenly intensify our reading some way to make it clear that that is the motto text. So Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 2 and going through to verse 9. Let's read together. In other words, you're reading too. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. So I hope that you've been able to, over the Christmas period, or at least in the new year, either through the printed copy or through snapshots on social media of the church sites, to have a look at our motto text. It's all about prayer. There's a surprise. It's all about prayer. And hopefully that's kind of obvious, that you looked at it and said to yourself, oh, this is about prayer then. I hope, and I say this every year, and I kind of always go through now, in particularly in the last 5 years, a sense of misgiving about motto texts, that we will keep the motto text close to us. Otherwise, what is the point of having one? I've pondered at times whether we should have a motto text, whether we should just not have one and therefore we won't notice whether it's there or not. Too often the motto text is here in January. We say some rather nice words about the motto text, and then by Easter it's gone. By summer, what motto text? And by Christmas, well, we're thinking about the next motto text. So you can understand that therefore I have some misgivings about why we have one, but I still think, when all is said and done, that we need to have a motto text. and if this year could be about prayer, well, that would be significant. So over the course of the next few months, we will, in our teaching, others will share and preach, we'll be thinking and doing topics on prayer. And here is a list of some of the aspects of prayer that we'll be covering. I went through this with Helen, and we sort of threw things at each electronically. Here's a list. Prayer is a relationship with God. Healing prayer. Prophetic prayer. Prayer for mission. Prayer in the community. Prayer is liturgy. Prayer when you have nothing. Prayer when you have everything. Praying differently. I've got in brackets here, whoever can find it to evangelical methods. Prayer is worship. Prayer against the enemy. Praying in tongues. Prayer as silence. Prayer as listening. And then another kind of duo together. What happens if God answers prayer? Kind of moment. And then, what happens when God doesn't seem to answer prayer? Fasting prayer. The power of prayer. Intercessory prayer. And I threw in, because actually I was reflecting, it's important, prayer when there are gender differences. And what does that mean? And then finally I thought, in for a penny, in for a pound, prayer in the smartphone world of 24/7. And what does prayer mean with our gadgets that do everything for us? So that's the kind of thing that we'll be looking at. It strikes me in this small introduction this morning that prayer in church life is a constant challenge. Too often it's a discouragement, as so few come to prayer meetings. I've been in churches, both on the reception side as well as leading them, where prayer has become a guilt issue. And somehow, I can understand both sides of that. I've understood as evangelicals why it's important that we pray together and in numbers. And yet I've understood at times how creating guilt doesn't get anyone anywhere. It just makes us feel worse. And therefore, a kind of spiral of depravity takes place in church life where we all feel awful and we don't pray anymore anyway. So, what is this prayer thing all about? And here are some personal observations before we get into the exegesis of this motto text. I laughed because I nearly went to the doctor this week, but I didn't. I didn't want to block up NHS Direct or anything. Actually, I'll just tell you, I decided from my bed, having Googled what I'd got. This apparently all men do this. Women don't. That I'd then pick up and dial 111. So I then had someone who took all my details. So if you're ill, what's your postcode? What's your house number? What's your email address? What's your phone number? And I'm starting to feel worse. And is there anything wrong with you? Because if there is, we have to go down a different channel. If not, I'm going to refer you to your local chemist. So after 10 minutes of being fired security questions, I then got back to Lucan Chemist, where the guy says, I haven't got a clue why you're phoning me. So anyway, back to the reality of what I was going to say. I nearly went to the doctor this week, and you know how I think they still do this. They take out a wooden spatula and they say, put your tongue out, yes, and say, ah, and infect the doctor. I wondered what would happen if we were to stick our prayer tongue out. Now, don't get alarmed, because the tongue, apparently, dentists are really key on this. The tongue says everything about your health, about what your body is up to. And they can tell everything about your teeth and your, from your teeth and your tongue, what's going on. So what if we were to put our spiritual tongue out? What would that say about our prayer life? Because I want to affirm straight away, and hopefully we can all do this, that prayer is what it's all about. Strip everything else away for a moment, mission, spirituality, all that kind of stuff, standing up when we sing, whatever you. Prayer seems to be the core. It's what it's all about. God has given us this gift to talk to him. And if we don't talk, then it seems we're losing the core of what it's all about. A relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus. So it strikes me that if we put our spiritual tongue out this morning, why don't I just bring spatulas out and we could all go around and examine each other's spiritual tongue? What would our spiritual tongue say about where we are personally? I want to just peer over the lectern for a minute. What would that say about us? Are we as individuals, private people, are we praying? Do we have a personal relationship? Or, being truly honest, do we find ourselves, where the doctor then withdraws the spatula and goes, we said this in our church office prayer on Sunday, where we then actually find, in all honesty, that we're not praying because something is amiss, something is a struggle. And I don't want to say that as an assessment that makes people feel guilty. And what about if the church corporately was to stick its tongue out this morning? What would Wellington Baptist Church spiritual tongue look like? And what would the doctor then say about WBC and our prayer life? Or would he just say, well, there's room for improvement? So you see, I want to start here at that very core place that prayer is what it's all about. And we can tell everything about what's going on beneath the surface of our lives by what is actually happening prayerfully for us. I hope we can start that as a core place. And can I just say as a little PS here, I find it extraordinary that when someone becomes a Christian, whenever they are born again, that we assume they know how to pray. Don't you find that peculiar? Welcome in, would you like to pray? And we introduce them to this arena of church where everyone's praying. Actually, I think the honest truth is that by accident, people learn to pray by copying one another. There is a sense of, you know, oh, that's how what you do. You say amen, do you? And this is how you begin. Dear Lord, dear Heavenly Father, our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, as someone once led prayers. That's how you do it. That's how you talk to God, is it? And actually, the honest truth is that we actually need to find our own place, our own place of comfort where we come in prayer and address and connect with God. But that needs to be taught, that needs to be engendered, not in a legalistic way, but in a way that enables people to find their journey. Secondly, and that links rather nicely as a DJ does, prayer is a journey with highs and lows, hills and valleys. There has been a number of times in my life when I haven't been able to pray. And not so many months ago. And I literally said to God, "You and I are not talking at the minute. And that was a patch some time back when I had to say, something is not right here. I had to go and talk to my uncle. We did it over the phone, who's a retired Anglican vicar and has helped on a number of occasions. And Uncle Michael, nothing to do with Marks and Spencer, said to me, "You know, he can take it. God can take it, you know." And I thought that was lovely. Because I know a number of evangelicals from our Bible-believing tradition, if you're not sure what evangelical means, who would have said to me, "Sam, there are some serious things amiss. You need to go away and you need to fast and pray and you need to stay in the desert until God starts things happening again." But no, good old Uncle Michael with his Church of England spirituality said, "Don't worry, God can take it." And I felt relieved. And I felt as if God was actually back in his sovereign place. Rather than what we as evangelicals seem to think, that somehow it all depends on us. And if it's not happening with us, that God's somehow not in heaven. Wow, our theology is so wrong. I was going to use a rude word then. But so, you know, our spiritual walk with highs and lows, somehow we need to understand that that's okay. And there are times, in the valleys when we have to simply say, "This is tough, this is where I am, but God is still with me. Yea, though I walk through the valley, the shadow of death, he is still with me." And you know, during my times of valley times, I have found that written prayers have been a source of solace. So, because someone else can say it better. That's why I like liturgy. That's why some of the church leaders who call themselves evangelicals, who associate with me, don't want to associate with me when it comes to liturgy. And they say, "Sorry, we only think prayer that is extemporary and spoken from the heart is the only true prayer of heaven. Sorry, tough." But the prayers that have been written by the saints over the years, the people who've had spiritual moments, who've written down reflections, who've written down journey prayers of them being in the darkest places and the darkest moments, I can read that. And you can read that and say, "I know that someone else has been there, and that is great because I know that God hasn't forgotten me." And so prayer is a place of journeying through highs and lows. And thirdly, prayer is about all of life. I had to learn this rather helpfully. And I say again, from the Church of England, from Joyce Huggett years ago. Actually, Joyce's husband was a Church of England vicar. And their somewhat, and this was in the 80s, their somewhat reflective approach to prayer was a breath of fresh air, where I was able to understand something of the monastic movement, of the monk and the nun, who would be going about their business in the nunkery, or the monkery, as I call it, in the day, working and still be praying, that they would be about their work, their business. And as they were pruning and digging and so forth, they would be at prayer, because suddenly something would come into mind and they would meditate and they would reflect. And it led, I think, Joyce Huggett to say, therefore, prayer is about all of life. It's not when I suddenly stop and I either kneel in prayer, or, as evangelicals used to call it, adopt the shampoo position. Do you know what this is? The shampoo position. It's not about that. It's about all of life. And I have to say with shame that all of those insights have not come from the Baptist tradition that I've come out of, because I grew up and was taught that this is the way that you would pray. I learned how to pray through a prayer meeting that Claire's dad and others used to have in Dorchester just before the evening service. I sat in there and I listened to their prayers and I learned how to pray. But actually, whilst that's been helpful, I've had to relearn a reflective approach that gives time for silence, to quietly sit and to quietly be still. So for a short time, let's consider these verses of our motto text. And although it may be hard to admit, there are many things that we cannot change in life. And no matter how hard you may try, no matter how hard you may pray, no matter how hard you may long, there are things that we need to accept in prayer. So there are three or four remembers that come to us from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 9. First of all, remember your primary responsibility is to obey God's will. As Christians, it is our primary responsibility to pray in God's will. Jeremiah wrote, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Chapter 29, verse 11, Jeremiah. So as we pray, ask the Lord for wisdom. I have no problems with saying to God when I start prayer, "God, I'm really not in the mood to pray. Please help me to pray." To me, that's summed up in Romans chapter 8 when it says that our spirit groans as we do not know what to pray, so the Spirit helps us to intercede. I have no problems with saying, the first thing to say to God is, "I don't know how to pray. I cannot pray. I'm not in the mood. Help me to pray. And help me to pray according to your will." Ask the Lord for wisdom, grace, and calm to learn to accept and obey his primary will for our life. Secondly, remember Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ accomplished 100% of the will of God. And even though he did not heal everyone, Jesus did not even spend time trying to change the political climate of Roman oppressors. Instead, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. But when it's planted, it grows and becomes the largest plant of all the garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." So, in terms of prayer, look at life through the eyes of Jesus and see what can become through our prayerful efforts of praying for others and praying for ourselves. Thirdly, remember the promises of God. When we pray, Paul writes later on, "For no matter how many promises of God has made, they are yes in Christ. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ." Chapter 1, verse 20 of 2 Corinthians. You know, take an inventory of all the precious promises that we have in Christ. Count your blessings. and confidently know that when we pray, we have much to give thanks for. Fourthly, remember God's priorities. And I've got two more to go. Remember God's priorities. There are many good things we can do. But ask the Lord for wisdom in being able to contribute to his priority ministries. And there are many activities that we do that are not essential. But God's priorities include worship, evangelism, discipleship making, planting and growing churches. So when we are seeking first his interests, other problems seek to take care of themselves. So when we pray, let's keep that as a core priority and everything else will find his proper place. Now, God allows things to come into our life, challenges, upheavals, difficulties, not because he's a God who says, I'm going to make your life difficult, but because he wants us to win those things through and change in prayer. My goodness me, we need to learn that every obstacle is not a moment we go, but every obstacle is an opportunity to learn and to grow in prayer. He is the potter. We are the clay. And it seems to me that that imagery in our prayer life is about God continuing to reshape us and to remold us. Fifthly, remember godly men and women who've endured much worse. I find it a relief that the struggles that we have in prayer are exactly the same as those that have been experienced by the saints who've gone before. You know, your challenge, your struggle in prayer, it's nothing new. The writer of Hebrews 11 recalls some have faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. Ouch. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Hebrews chapter 11, 36, 40. A memorable scripture, even if only for the saint who was cut in half. Now, not all heroes of the faith experienced immediate gratification, but some fell victims to the circumstances in the will of God. Yet all of them were blessed by God as they journeyed in prayer. And lastly, sixthly, remember, God's grace is sufficient for any problem. Paul writes, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take the thorn in the flesh away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. This, in conclusion, therefore, is at the core of what prayer is all about. When we let the grace of God be our sufficiency, we will enjoy peace in our mind and body and in our emotions. In other words, pray as you can, not as you can't. I suspect this morning some of you are thinking, you, Sam, don't know just where I am. You don't know what is going on underneath. How can you say to pray? Well, I want to say, start where you are. Cry out where you are. Cry out and say to God, God, this isn't working. I am struggling. I am in the pit of despair. And do you know, if you do, you'll be just like the psalmists. In fact, just like all of us. Start there, and you know he answers that according to his timing, according to his purposes, according to his will, as we journey with him. I'd love 2015 to be a year when we learn to pray in a fresh way. I'm not putting any guilt trips on us here. I'm simply saying that we learn first as individuals that we can pray as we are, not as we can't. That yes, we will learn lessons of prayer where we're able to encourage one another, where we're able to grow together. And yes, we will grow corporately as a church, where we're able to pray and see breakthroughs in things that lie ahead. Thank you for listening. May God bless you in the motto text for 2015.